This morning we're going to look at this kingdom priority in Matthew 6 and verse 33. And really in this text, the Lord Jesus is drawing together all of the various elements of his teaching that has been found there in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord really has been given a clear view of what it means to know him, a clear view of the nature of his kingdom, his purpose in the world, and what he was proposing to accomplish. It's interesting that even as our Lord came and began his public ministry, he, the king, announced the fact that the kingdom had come. But more than that, that this kingdom demanded a response. So for example, Mark 1 verses 14 to 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so there's great clarity here concerning what real Christianity is, what it really means to know the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. And that's really vital for us in today and this day and age in which we live, when really if you speak to the person in the street, they've got very little idea about what the Christian message really is. And in fact, probably have many misconceptions and misunderstandings and even prejudice and antagonism. But you know, even in the so-called church, there's great confusion about what the gospel really is. If you listen to the papers and popular books and blogs and podcasts and all the rest as to the version of Christianity, you know, it's quite a confusing picture. But we're not turning to sources like that this morning. We come to the authoritative word of God. And I would say to you that we know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ apart from what we are told here. And as the Spirit of God works upon the Word to bring that truth to sight, that is what we need. Everything else is conjecture or supposition. We have to go back to the Word of God. We have to go right back to Christ himself. And here in our text, we have in his own terms the clear and unmistakable nature of what his message was, what his message is, and what his mission was, and that is what we need to see this morning. So what do we find? Well, from our text, Matthew 6:33, and those verses around it, we find this, that the gospel is entirely different from everything that appeared before and is different from everything that men and women believe by nature. All right, naturally. Look at verses 31 and 32. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek." So we know that the Lord here is primarily preaching to the Jews, and they had the Old Testament, and they regarded themselves as the people of God. They were concerned about God. They were concerned about things like righteousness. And for them, the world was divided into two categories. So you had Jew and Gentile, those who they thought had true religion and those who did not. I think that's a helpful dividing line and illustration even today. The Gentiles are those who don't know the revelation, who live as though God didn't exist. And even if he did exist, has not really shown anything about himself. And the point that the Lord is making is that what he is teaching is totally different from the view of the world, from the view of the Gentiles. And we must never forget that, you know. The true Christian position, the Christian life, isn't just a slightly modified version of what other people all around us are doing. It is something that is totally different. Something that stands alone, something that is unique, something that is set apart. The gospel is entirely different. But also, this gospel points out that men and women are as they are by nature because of something that is deep and radically wrong. You know, Jesus says, "Seek first." And he's asking you and he's asking me here and he's saying to us, where is the emphasis in your life? What is the first thing to you? He's concerned that you see what the true priority in your life should be, what the first thing should be. You know, if you speak with people, there are many who seem to think that what Christianity does is just point out some of the flaws that we have, and that generally man is good, and yeah, we have a few defects and things, but we just need to iron those out, nothing too radical. And if you just throw in a bit of religion and you start doing certain things and stop doing some other things, and you'll be all right. But really, there's nothing profoundly different. There's no essential change. We just need to be better. But our Lord says that actually that type of message has nothing to do with what he's teaching. Nothing to do with his message. Nothing to do with his kingdom. You see, the Savior uses certain words constantly. And in our text, it is first. What is first in life? And if it's something other than what he has laid out, then there is something radically wrong. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the Lord is saying, look, my teaching is looking to deal with your heart. And that makes it different from everything else. It applies to your heart. The heart, of course, as in the spiritual, the very center of who you are, the center of your life and being. It isn't just surface level. It goes to the very core of who you are, the very central part of you. That's what he says in verses 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So he uses this picture of the eye, as we've considered before. And it's through the eye that the light comes into the body. So the trouble comes right into the center of who we are. And Christianity, the gospel, the message of the Bible says that the trouble with men and women, the trouble with me, is in the very center. It's in our heart. Our understanding, our vision, our desires. It's not just that we've got minor flaws to be ironed out. That's not the gospel. The Lord is saying that there's a problem with our heart. Our trouble is deep. It's profound. We need to be made new. We need to be changed at the very core of our being. John 3:3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Gospel highlights this. And so the gospel points out the need for radical change and clear commitment. Jesus says, seek first. And so you need to understand this morning that the gospel isn't just another point of view, another option that is just lined up with many others. It's not just a concept to be thrown around and argued about. It is a way of life that demands total commitment. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not saying, look where your flaws are, and then you can do these bits that apply to you. Don't worry about the rest. Take this part of the Bible that you like, but don't worry about the other bits. We show we do not understand the truth of Christianity if we think that we can just pick up or drop out as we please. Matthew 16:24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. How often the Savior used that expression, follow me. And it speaks of an abandonment of all other ways to follow him, a commitment to follow him. You see, this gospel is a divine message. It is unique. That Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the only Savior of sinners, and that we must listen to him, we must follow him. And his way exposes and cuts through all our ideas. It calls us to his way alone. And it says that he is the only one who can deal with that fundamental problem of our troubled and sinful heart. Now, the Lord tells us here in our text that we have a wrong view of life. You know, when you ask the question, why is this world in the trouble that it's in? Why is everyone in this world not perfectly happy and contented and enjoying life to its full? Nobody would dispute that this world is full of uncertainty, full of sorrow, full of pain, full of unhappiness. Why is the case that that is so? And Jesus tells us that it is because by nature we have a wrong view of life. That's the trouble with the Gentiles. We do what we want and we forget about the consequences. And if our view of life is wrong, then the way we live it will be wrong. So That's what he says in verse 23. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So in other words, if the focus is wrong, what's going to be right? You know, you can tell a lot about a person by looking at their priorities. Because for all the words, what we prioritize shows us where our heart really is. What are the things that we hold on to? Our priorities proclaim our view. And by nature, we always put the wrong things first. And that is why people don't have any time for God, don't have any time for His Word, don't have any time for worship or for the Lord's Day or for prayer. And so it goes on. They think they know what they need and they look for other things first. And what are those priorities? Well, the Lord tells us they're not difficult to identify. Look at Matthew 6:19. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. That's what man does. It's what man has always done. Money and wealth and possessions is almost one of the main priorities of men and women. If you have lots of money, you can get what you want. You'll be able to satisfy your needs. Money is power, they say, to control, to influence, to be able to buy happiness. That's the way the Gentiles, the world, lives. Laying up for themselves treasures on earth. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, says the Lord. Or verse 25, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You know, food and drink, contrary to our Lord's teaching, men and women are very concerned about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, how much. And these for many people are priorities. We look at the world and so many are finding happiness in those areas. Clothing too. What should we wear? Which fashion should we follow? The way to happiness, they think, is to pursue these things and impress people with image and beauty, to get those admiring looks and money, food, drink. These are the things which people live. But the point is this. He's saying that the tragedy of life is the reality that men and women are living and thinking with no regard for their eternal soul. No regard for their eternal destiny. And all the thought, all the attention, all the priorities are in this realm. They're living for the temporal things, the immediate, the base desires. And as Jesus says in verse 27, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Jesus says, look, you can't add anything to your life in this. But that's a priority for people, isn't it? How can I make my life longer? I wonder, friends, this morning, are we living in terms of this life alone, this existence alone? Because these things are what the Gentiles do. And it's hard to deny that. As we look at life in the UK in this 21st century, this is what we see all around us. People living for this life. Priorities only in this life. Money and food and drink and clothing and extending their life. That's it. But our Lord says those priorities are wrong. You say, well, why are they wrong? Why are those priorities wrong? Why shouldn't we follow those things? Well, we shouldn't follow them because they always lead to bondage. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Why? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is where the gospel divides. It says, look, you can't serve both. It's not saying that money in itself is evil, nor food, nor drink, etc. No, the condemnation comes when we are mastered by those things, because we cannot serve God and those things. But people's view of life always leads to slavery to these things, desire for more money. If only I could just have a bit more money, then things would be so much better. If only I could just have a bit more of that, a bit more drinking, a bit more clothing. The need to keep up, the grip of consumerism, the whole life enslaved to these things. And all the while, there is an ignorance about their soul. And also, when we prioritize these things, slavery always leads to anxiety. Look at verses 25 and 26 and 28. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. But people who live for these things, who are prioritized in this life alone, they're always anxious and worried about those things. Afraid they're going to lose what they have, and then what's going to happen? Terrified if they lose their money or their car or their wardrobe or their health. All the while, anxiety. You know, we live in an apparent age of affluence, and yet like never before, we have stress levels that are going through the roof. Strain and nerves and complexes. It's inevitable when we're ruled by these things. And it bears out the truth of what the Lord Jesus was saying and continues to declare. You cannot have these things as masters. You cannot live for these things and for this world without becoming enslaved and trapped in anxiety and worry and fear. And Jesus says, therefore, man needs a right view of life. And that's why that "but" in verse 33 is so important. He says, oh, this is the way the world lives. This is the way that will lead to this trapping and this destruction and all those things which are there. But here's the defining point. Don't be like that. Rather, seek first. Here are the true eternal priorities. And this is the emphasis of our Lord's teaching and, in fact, all of the scriptures. You say, well, what are the things that we should pursue? Stop and consider who you are. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Ask yourself this morning, am I just a body? Or is there something different? Is there something distinct? Is there something more? Am I just flesh? Friend, the Bible says that you are more than that. You are an eternal soul. And you are not here only to get for yourself wealth and to eat and drink and to live for the body. You are more than that. You have a soul. Eternity is written on your heart. You are made in the image of God. The Bible tells us that God made us in His image. And we've been endowed with reason and faculties, a soul. There is something within you which cries out for more. And so seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the priority. You say, well, what does that mean? It means I realize I am more than this body. That there is more than just this world in which we live and which I find myself. And there is a sense within me that there is more of someone who is greater. Everybody has that sense. It's why you had in Athens their altar there to the unknown God. They sense something more. And so we must think on God. He's the creator, He's the sustainer, He's the maker of all things. It's He who says, look at verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? This is the great doctrine of God, that He is the sustainer, the provider, the God of providence in all of His eternal glory and power. But you know, people don't want to think of God. They're looking to the here and now. Eat, drink, and be merry. But it's so foolish to neglect Him. And what is worse, man must worship something. And so what man has done is made little gods, false gods for themselves. Not the idols of ancient times, but food and drink and money and clothing and achievement and possessions. All those things. People are designed to worship. And if not the true and living God, then the false gods of their own making. And the God who sustains this creation, they never consider. And the Lord says that it is madness and that it's sinful. And when a person considers himself and then considers the reality of God, then there will be that realization that we are utterly dependent upon Him. Because everything is dependent upon Him. Psalm 100 verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. Our times are in His hand. He brought us into being and He can end our life in an instant. But men and women, they don't think like that, do they? The whole of life for them is without God. He doesn't enter their thinking. And Jesus says, that is why the world is as it is. Men and women have no thought for God. They don't humble themselves before him. If the world had a right view of God, there wouldn't be that rivalry and jealousy and warmongering, so many problems, because we do not understand that we live under the eye of Almighty God. So you say, well, what then does it mean concerning the kingdom of God? Well, it means the reign of God. God not only is creator, but he's also ruler. And so we need to consider his rule, that he is righteous and he is just and he is holy and he's perfect. And he made a perfect world, and yet sin ruined it. The fall came. But God doesn't change. And he's going to put this world right one day. And he will bring in his kingdom ultimately. And this is what Christ declared, that he was bringing it. And this means that whether we like it or not, we are under the eye of God. We are under his hand. We are accountable to him. And he is able to bless us in a manner that overwhelms us. So why do we not know these blessings? Well, God blesses the righteous. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You see, Christ declares that the kingdom is coming, and God sent his Son into the world to establish it, to found it. And friends, he's gathering men and women into it. And a day is coming when the Son of God will return again and will finally judge the whole world in righteousness. And he will destroy his enemies, all those who have not submitted to him, all who are not righteous. And as it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That is a sobering thing. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And there is no room for evil in the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom of God has fully and finally come, evil will be utterly banished. And all who find themselves in such a condition will be dealt with similarly. And the righteous shall remain. Matthew 13. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And our Lord says, seek these things. Be serious about these things. Realize that you're made in the image of God. Realize that you live your life under the eye of God. That the temporal things of this world one day will vanish. And when death approaches, they can't help you. You won't be interested in them. The Lord challenges us to live life with nothing as important as our relationship to God. The righteous, holy, sovereign, just God, the one who is the judge of the world, who will establish his kingdom, that which is eternal. And Christ warns us to follow him, to seek that kingdom, to flee the wrath to come, to repent and believe the gospel. Why? Because we cannot avoid the wrath to come. We cannot avoid that unless we are right with God. We cannot avoid the righteousness of God and the coming kingdom and the eternal reign of God. These are the priorities. And this is what the gospel is all about. It's unique. The world will encourage you to laugh all this away, to live for the now. But the gospel comes to you this morning and warns you that this life is uncertain. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. And so the utmost important thing right now for you, friend, is to be right with God. You say, well, how can I be right with God? How can I know that I am in the kingdom of God? You must seek it. You know, put everything else aside and seek that first and be urgent about it. Think of Luke 13:24. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. And you'll soon realize that you can't make yourself righteous. You can try and deal with your own sin. You can try and live a holy life in your own strength. You can try and make yourself perfect. But it won't be long before you realize that it's utterly impossible. And as God works in your life, you'll come to see that you can't save yourself. You can't change yourself. You can't make yourself holy. And you will see that you are hopeless, that you are helpless, and you are sinful. But you continue to seek. and seek first the kingdom. And as you are brought to the end of yourself, the Lord Jesus Christ assures you that when that is your priority, all will be well. And you say, well, how? You cannot enter the kingdom by your own strength or efforts. Your sin is there. You're trying to seek, and yet you feel so far away. But then the words of the Lord Jesus come so sweetly and powerfully. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come with all your load of sin, the darkness of your own regenerate heart, seeking, and it all seems in vain. Listen to his words. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, come to me. In all of your desperation, you want to be right with God. You want to be righteous. You want to be in his kingdom. You can't do it on your own. But I came. And I came in order to give you the righteousness that you can never achieve for yourself. I came to die for your sin, that your sin could be dealt with. To challenge you and convict you and urge you to seek and show you just how far off you were, the wrong direction you were headed in, your own sinful heart, your total inability to do anything about it yourself. But because I love you, I've given myself for you. And I've come to satisfy God's holy law for you, to bear your punishment on the cross, to stand in your place, so that your sin can be dealt with and forgiven, that your own righteousness, which is as filthy rags, is all removed and washed away and forgiven. And as you're cleansed in my blood and clothed in my righteousness, you'll be forgiven and accepted. And you'll be in the kingdom. And those who seek truly and earnestly, moved of the Lord, those who seek will find, friend. You will find. And you will find rest for your soul. And what's the result? Verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. If you seek the kingdom, if you have that priority for the kingdom of God, for Jesus himself, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, your Savior, your Lord, the giver to you of his righteousness, then the Lord will satisfy the longings of your soul, and he will give you all that you need day by day. You will find rest for your soul and peace in the midst of all that you face, and you will know that your sin is dealt with. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more, and it's well with my soul. Peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, that means that you're given knowledge, not only that you're forgiven, but that you're a child of God. You've been adopted into the family of God, that you're a citizen of that blessed kingdom of God, that God is your Father, that he loves you with a father's love, that he has counted the very hairs on your head, and he is so much for you, ready to guide you and to lead you and to bless you and to keep you through all that you face until that time when he will take you to be with him forever, to be in his presence, and to see Jesus. You see, it means that when we have that we see this life with the right perspective. We're no longer enslaved to the things of this world and the temporal. Yes, we have possessions and we need to eat and drink. We have clothes, but we are wise stewards of what the Lord has given to us. But we see it all in the light of eternity. We're not living exclusively for these things. Rather, we're more anxious to know God better, to walk with him, to serve him, to love him, to worship him, more concerned that we're his child than amassing for ourselves treasures on this earth. We're not worried about mixing it with the great and the good and the celebrities and all the rest. But we love to be with the lowest and the least, especially if they're believers, to share in fellowship together with our brothers and sisters, to speak of Christ our Saviour, who has done everything for us. It changes life entirely. And not only life now, but the life which is to come. And we're taken from a path of destruction and death and hell and punishment, and we are set on a path to glory and bliss and wonder beyond all that we can even fathom now. You see, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't be taken up with those temporal things. You seek first Christ, and all those other things will fall into place. And I would urge you this morning, do not leave this place without knowing that you are right with God, that you have been forgiven, that you are at peace because of what Jesus has done. And I pray that you would know that you are in the kingdom, both now and forever. Amen. Let's sing together our final hymn this morning, 617. Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me, all to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. 617.